All right. Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans this morning, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 15 this morning. If you're able to stand, then just stand with me as we read God's word. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Let's pray. Father God, just help us to understand Paul's heart as he has written these things to the churches at Rome, that we also would have our hearts moved and draw near to thee. Lord, just meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message is "Ready to Preach the Gospel." And as we're getting into this, as we hope, Lord willing, to go through all the different chapters of Romans and look at it in its context, understand what this book has for us, there is a lot here. This is a very, very jam-packed book of the Bible, doctrinally speaking. And so really exciting to study it, and Lord willing, we'll be edified as we learn more and more about it. And so I chose this passage here as we carry on. Of course, we had Paul's initial greeting last time. And so now we see him as he just in a preamble, you know, in his introduction here, he's speaking to these Christians that are at Rome and is encouraging them, and he's giving them a little bit of his situation, and he's explaining himself a little bit. And, you know, it's an excellent, you know, I believe most, if not all of us, have read at one time either part or all of the book of Romans. And so we know that there's many very powerful verses in here concerning salvation and the gospel. And we see that the Apostle Paul was very zealous toward the gospel. And we see that here, his desire is expressed to the church at Rome. And so in this, I saw some things that I think could be an encouragement to us, some things that we could ponder as we think about how we kind of show up on the scene, where we happen to be, where we are, and where we travel. And so Paul starts off here in verse 8. He mentions their testimony. And so he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And he's not just trying to pump up their tires with compliment. This is real. This is genuine. And really, he's thanking. Who's he thanking? He's thanking my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Understanding that the testimony that they have is a testimony they have in Jesus Christ. And so again, it's not glory to them, but it's a reflection on that pure and unfeigned faith that points people to Jesus Christ. And so he's thanking God that God is working in amongst them. And they have this testimony that's spoken of throughout the whole world. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And so, you know, that's the thing. You don't have, really, at the end of the day, when you die, what's left is your testimony. It's the impact that you had on others. How did you spend your life? Nobody's going to care what your bank account is. You're going to be dead. They all know it doesn't matter. It's gone. Now, what is going to be remembered are the wisdom that you imparted to others, how you affected them, what was the impact that you had. And the encouragement is that our impact would be for Jesus Christ. That if they would think of you, they would think of you as one that loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted people to know him. To me, that's just the ultimate pinnacle, that people would remember you in that way. And so it starts with living that testimony. You know, a lot of people think about, oh, you know, like as a fantasy almost, looking forward, like, how do I want to be remembered? Well, you're living it right now. How do you want to be remembered? How are you living right now that's how you, because that's how you'll be remembered. They get to choose how you're remembered, not you. And so this is a great testimony. You know, this for those that are ministering in 1 Timothy here, and I believe this is an example for us too. Can I just say, we certainly do hold pastoral leadership to a high standard, and I think it's a good standard, but I don't believe that it's a different standard. When we look at the qualifications for a pastor, I believe that every man should be diligently seeking the Lord to work in their life and to submit to God, that they would meet those qualifications. And not just look at that and go, you know, like some do, oh, well, that's just for the pastor. I don't have to meet that. Well, have to or not. You know, this whole Christian life is not have to, it's want to, it's get to. We have been given the liberty so that we can, because we couldn't before. And so he says here in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, this is speaking of these pastoral qualifications, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we ought to, you know, people may not agree with our doctrine, but they ought not find us to be an acidic personality or someone who's always ready to yell and fight with them. They ought to find in us a picture of grace, because God has worked in our hearts and changed us. It doesn't mean we don't stand fast on what we believe is right. You know, even though they might say, oh, they're so stubborn, but they'd have to admit, yeah, they stubbornly refuse to yield 1 yard from the precepts of the Word of God. That's not a bad testimony. That's a good testimony, though it might be in opposition to those that oppose you. And so these have that testimony where they're spoken of throughout the whole world. Now notice, it says here in verse 9, so they've got a great testimony. I think we've established that. Do you understand? Despite that, he prays for them all the time. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful picture of how we ought to be? You know, sometimes we can look at other believers and, you know, we're quick to point out where we think they're wrong. But do we pray for them? You know, we may have people in our life that we think are our spiritual betters. But they're not. I'll just tell you that. But do you pray for them? Somebody, you know, we often will, and this is not wrong, of course, when someone is struggling and we identify someone is struggling in sin or has issues, we want to pray for them. Of course we do. I just want to say that, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ before they fell? that God would deliver them. You know, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he prayed, deliver us from temptation and lead us not into, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, right? Keep us out of trouble. That's what he was praying for. And so he, even though these folks have this really great testimony, yet he is praying for them all the time. And no matter how good it's going, we need prayer. We need to pray for one another. And so he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Faithful. Just so faithful. And I hope you do have, you know, we have a prayer list that we print, and we weekly pray for those folks that are on that list. I hope you have a personal prayer list. You know, there's some good wisdom. I've seen some good preaching and kind of seminar talks where pastors and others, evangelists, have talked about how to develop really good prayer lists. You know, it's not to turn it into a system, but, you know, preparation, just being prepared to pray for one another for many different things. We ought to be a praying people. And so we can do that. And Paul was doing that here, praying for folks that were doing well. No doubt that they would continue to go on strong. And so that's his attitude towards them. And he says, making requests in verse 10, making requests, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So, a couple things here. A prosperous journey. So, he's really desiring that, first of all, he wants to come and see them. He's letting them know that. You know, I feel the same way when I'm heading out of town, you know, and now of course he had a gospel purpose really led of God, but I believe we in our lives, it's not just a series of random coincidences. God is leading us. God has a plan for us. You know, when he sends us out of town, like he did for us, here just a couple weeks ago, you know, I was thinking, boy, this could be really good. I'm going to have an opportunity to fellowship with the Newmans. And the folks at the church there at Capital City Baptist. And again, I was under no obligation to attend, there's a desire there. There are believers there that I know and love. There are those that I don't know that well that I'd like to know better. And I'm always encouraged when I go there. And I also want to be an encouragement. And so I can understand this attitude. He wants to have a prosperous journey. And it says, by the will of God to come unto you. He's not just going there because they're kind of his favorite clique and he's just decided that that's what he's going to do. No, he's going in the will of God. It's the will of God for him to go there. And so just important that all of our journeys ought to be in the will of God. That's what he wants for us if we allow him to speak to our heart. And so then he states here in verse 11, his purpose. What he wants to do, he says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That's his purpose. He wants to edify the believers there in Rome. And so ought not that be our attitude as well, that if we're going to go and visit, particularly if we're going to go visit another church, that our desire would to go there and edify, right? Not go there and stir up trouble, not go there and fight with their pastor, you know, not go there and look like, you know, you're being put out because, they knew I was in town, so I had to show up on the Wednesday night, you know, or they might be talking about me. But to really just go there to edify, to bless the people there. You know, the apostles certainly had that. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12:19. He says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And that was the point purpose. You know, the apostles that were called for the edification of the body of Christ. But again, that's not just some lofty goal that desire for edification is only for ministers, is only for, you know, these that were the apostles at that time. No, it's for all of us. As I talked about in the in our opening introductions, in the bulletin here, Romans 15:2. let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So there you go. Everyone. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, if they're not in your house, then consider them your neighbor. They're outside of you. Those that are your near and far neighbors. And so we want to be pleasing others for their good to edification. And so that's really a heart attitude that's in our head and in our heart. That is the lenses with which we see the world and how we respond to the world that we want to edify. And he says to impart a spiritual gift. Now, I don't believe he's talking about necessarily, you know, it's nothing strange when we think about the different spiritual gifts that God gives, right? Those are somewhat different. He wants to give them a spiritual gift. So spiritual because it's something that will last. Do you understand when you encourage somebody in the Word of God and they receive it and they apply it and it's in their life, that is long lasting. Like in particular, the gospel, obviously, when people believe and trust the gospel, they pass from death into life. It's eternal. The Word of God is eternal. And it's not just good now. It's good now and in the life to come. And so that's the nature of spiritual things. They are everlasting. They are not things like if you hand somebody $5, well, that's good for today, but it's gone. But if you give somebody a spiritual gift, that is something that will last for the rest of their life. And so that's what he's talking about here. And a gift. We all understand, I believe, what a gift is. I typically define it as something someone else paid for and offers to you freely. That's why the gift of God is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something somebody else paid for and they offer to you freely. That's why you can't work for it. That's why working for it is offensive, because it's a gift. Do you understand? If I were to give you a very expensive gift, and you were to then, that looks really expensive, but I don't know that I could, let me just, hang on, I think I can give you something. I just really want to give you something for that. And you pull out, you know, a nickel and some pocket lint out of your pocket, and you offer me a nickel for something I paid a great sum of money for because you didn't want to accept it as a gift. You wanted to pay for it. How offended do you think I would be, or hurt at least, but very likely offended? And the greater the gift, the greater the offense. Now keep that thought in your mind. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know why our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Because God sent his dearly beloved son to die for your sins. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came and humbled himself and died for you. To pay the price for your sins and to give you entrance into the family of God through adoption. It's Jesus that paid that price, a high price, a price none of you and I myself certainly cannot afford. So then, knowing that such a high price was paid to give us entrance into that heaven, for us to then approach God and say, well, God, if you'll let me into heaven, I'll do good things. Or worse yet, look, God, I've done some good things. Will you let me into your heaven because of my good things? God forbid. Do you understand how offensive that is to God? He paved the way for you and offers it as a gift. He asks only that you recognize that it is necessary and sufficient, and he will give it to you. That's why Jesus can say, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's predicated upon coming to him with a right heart and attitude, knowing that I don't deserve it, yet it's offered to me and I can receive it. You realize how humbling it is to receive a gift? Many people don't want to receive a gift, and yet that's how it's offered. That's the condition, if I were to put it in that language, is that it be received and not traded for. And so that's the gospel. It's a gift. And so Paul keeps up with that theme of a gift. He wants to impart a spiritual gift. This is something that he's paid for. And here's the thought here for us. A gift is something someone else paid for and offers to you freely. If you're going to offer someone a spiritual gift, can I say that you in your life, with your testimony and the things that you've been through in your trials, God has allowed you to endure some things. And so you've paid the price, so to speak, for those things. Do you realize you have an opportunity to offer that as a gift to someone else? I think of preventing harm. If you've been there and done that, yeah, I went down that road and I've got the scars to prove it, but God got the victory and I saw my way out of that through God's grace, and I want to impart now to you a spiritual gift, something I paid for with my own foolishness and chastening, and God led me out of it, and now I offer it to you freely. Why? Because I want it to be a benefit to you. And it's a benefit. Do you realize the wisdom, godly wisdom is a real benefit to you? Do you realize you don't need to experience every bad thing to know it's bad? Some people, they think like that. Oh, well, how will I know if I don't experience it? I think of like the liquor crowd, I could just try a little bit of this or that. But I'll just do it in moderation. It's like, not everything is in moderation. Do you understand that? We don't take a shotgun blast to the face in moderation. I can tell you that's bad, I can tell you getting run over by a truck is bad. Don't run into the street. You get hit by a car, it's bad, right? I'm teaching that particularly to my children so that they don't ever have to experience that. And so we may have experienced things. We can express them to others as a gift. And I believe he wants to share with them much from his testimony in encouraging them to trust and obey God Almighty, that it might go well with them, that they would be healthy and strong in the faith. And so it's for their edifying, imparting this spiritual gift. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Why can we count it all joy? Well, here's one reason. This is a very strong trial, but God is going to allow me to use this. If I will allow him to use me through this trial, this will be something that I'll be able to share with others, how that God is able, how that God can sustain, how that you can trust God. I may not have been through your trial, but I've been through my trials. And I can tell you that God is right and good. If we follow him, he knows the way through the wilderness. As the song says, all we have to do is follow. And so Paul had that intent, not only of giving them a spiritual gift, but to the end that they may be established, it says here in verse 11. He had the intent of establishing the believers. Now we see that also, he articulates that in Ephesians chapter 4, that desire. He says here, and this is speaking of those that are in ministry, it says, "And he gave some apostles," this is Ephesians 4:11 and following, "and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's being established, having a strong foundation. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so he doesn't want that. He wants us established. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." He wants them to be established. He wants them to grow up in their Christian life. That things would not just send them for a loop immediately. And so he's going to impart to them some spiritual wisdom as a gift to help them with that. It says, then ultimately here in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that's every member of the body, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you understand that when the body is edified and strengthened and established, and they grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're trusting in Him, that it gets to the point where they become more mature, strong, and established, and we can then begin to edify one another. That it's not just coming from the pulpit. We're edifying one another, having a word in season to those that are weary, you know, to really come alongside your brother, to help your brother that's overtaken in a fault, to pray for your brother, you know. Again, it's not the pastor's, it is the pastor's job to pray for the people, but it's not solely the pastor's job to pray for the people. We need to be praying for each other because we're all equal in all this, you know. We as members need to be praying. And so, just important to understand that they would be established. And so, do you have a goal in mind? Are you just imparting your Bible facts? Like, are you the Bible facts guy? Or do you have an actual goal other than just showing that you know things? Are you desiring that people would be established? Like, is it actually for edification? Because we can learn things, and sometimes we just want to show people like what we know. You know, and I can be susceptible to that. You know, I learned something. Did you know? And it's like, look at me. You know, and in the Bible sense, it's like, look at me. I'm super spiritual. I read my Bible and I found something out. Well, okay. It's good that you did that. But what are you going to use it for? So people will pat you on the back? I'll just tell you, there's no value in that. All that does is raise up self. Raise up intellect. And we don't need that. You know, John the Baptist said it right. He must increase and I must decrease. And so if we're going to impart some wisdom, let's do it that they would be established and that it would edify. And so his first purpose stated was to edify here, to see them established. But then he also says in verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. That's a wonderful thought too. We see a little bit of Paul's heart here. He wants to spend time just like getting into, I think, and I'm a fan of like a hot tub. It's very relaxing, very enjoyable. It really takes the stress away. It's like, you know, getting into a warm bath. When you get together with good people who love the Lord and who are encouraging to you, you're just basking in that sunlight. And it's so encouraging. You know, I believe there's so many Christians that are starving. I talk to men on the street. I meet them in different places. And people, I believe they're believers. And I just talk to them and we're talking. They want to talk about the Lord. I want to talk about the Lord. And they get really excited. And even, and I get really excited too. But I can just tell that they're just starving. They're just not getting that fellowship. And that's, you know, I want that fellowship. I enjoy that. And I see, you know, Paul, he's showing that. It says, comforted by mutual faith. Mutual. Paul wasn't trying to be the big fish in the pond here. That he was just going to roll in and it's like, hey, do you know who I am? Like, I'm going to tell you some things. You're going to hear some things. No, that's not how he looked at it. You know, he had a very humble view of himself. He didn't even feel that he was worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. Yet God called him. But again, it pleases God to use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And to have a man who's just been leveled in his pride and then to build him up in God's service, that his identity would be in Christ, which it most certainly is. And there's plenty of scripture to bear that out in Paul's life. And so he's approaching here. He wants to have good fellowship. He encourages in Titus 1:8, it says of pastors, says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, and many other things. But that lover of good men, you know, when you are surrounding yourselves with your circle of friends, do you try and seek out people who are spiritually healthy, who are at least as healthy as you, who will be an edification to you? Or do you want to be the smartest one in the room, the most spiritual one in the room? You know, there are people like that. They go and seek out spiritual lightweights so that they can be the authority and feel like a big deal. Because the other ones, they don't know the scriptures. And so if you're always the one quoting the scriptures, it's like, it really plays to your pride. And that's not just true in a church environment. That's true in life. Many times people surround themselves with people that they see as having less authority or less knowledge so that they can feel important. And yet Paul, who, you know, he had a lot of accolades, but that wasn't where he was at. He was going, expecting to receive a blessing from these people that had a good testimony, and he was willing to receive it. You notice he's not acting like he's too smart for all this. Like, you've heard that term. Yeah, I know that. Okay. But that doesn't mean you don't need to hear it, because you may know something and you may not be applying it in your life. And so many times, someone who may be younger in the Lord than you, who may be somewhat even less spiritual in other areas, yet, if you're looking for God to work, he can use many mouths to do that. If you're looking for the blessing, look for the truth in what you're hearing. And so he wants to have that good fellowship. He wants to be around good people that are going to give him good fellowship. And then we see here, lastly, that he is there to preach the gospel. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants to come, meet with these believers, have mutual fellowship, be encouraged, encourage them. And he's there to preach the gospel. He wants to see people get saved in Rome. He says here in verses 13 to the end, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." That word "let" means hindered. Okay, there's another scripture that says, "He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's hinder. The word "let" in the King James Bible means to hinder. And so he was hindered from coming. And it says that I oftentimes purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He wanted to have fruit. And that's spiritual fruit. We see this idea in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And what is that fruit? Well, the fruit is the salvation of the lost and the fruit that they then display in their changed lives. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, "Against such there is no law." And so these are things for those, and again, people can you know, you can pick any one of those and find lost people that display gentleness. That's not the point. The point is that it's salvation that then brings from within a changed heart that displays itself in this way. And it's real fruit. It's fruit that remains. It's eternal. He wants eternal things to happen in Rome. He wants to see people pass from death to life. And so he wants to preach the gospel there. And something very interesting to me, one of the most interesting things about this passage, how he says it here in verse 14. And I hope we'll understand this. He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He says, "I am a debtor." He's a debtor in the gospel. Do you understand what he's saying? What he's saying is that he feels as though he has a debt to these Greeks and barbarians in Rome. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to go to the Gentiles. And he has this feeling that he has a debt And it's toward them. He owes them. Do you understand? He owes them the gospel. Do you understand that thinking? You know, we get saved and we can, and it's amazing. You know, we realize that we've been set free. We've been forgiven of our sins. We now know we have a home in heaven. God is our Father. We have entrance to the throne of grace. We have access to the way of escape when temptation comes. All wonderful things. But we've also been given a great commission. We've been given a great commission. You know, Paul understood this. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, is there really woe unto Paul? No, he's not under condemnation. The woe, this is not the same idea. It's not that he needs to share the gospel or woe is going to come to him. You know, he's going to be cast into hell or kicked out of the family. No, that's not it at all. It's about his own conscience. Because look, we don't live in a vacuum here. When we get saved, you know how you got saved. Somebody opened to you or showed to you or told you the word of God. And you heard it. That's what happened to me. I heard it. And I understood it. And I looked to Christ and he saved me. But I have never forgotten that it was because people got in my way and wanted me to hear the gospel. They did not want me to leave without hearing the gospel. And so they gave it to me. And I look at that and go, I would be an insane person to think that I could go in my life and not desire that for the people around me. Now, you can desire it in a positive sense, as in, I was given a gift, therefore I want to give you a gift, and that's a great way to think about it. We're giving gifts. But consider this also. 2 Peter 3:9. This is the Lord's attitude, as Peter tells us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize God does not want anyone to die in their sins and to be judged and go to hell? He does not want that for anyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants every single person to have everlasting life. And so, what has he chosen to do about that? Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God has given believers a great commission. He has told us there's something he wants us to do in this life. He wants us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he wants every creature, that is every person, to be saved. He wants everyone saved. He chooses to use, again, these vessels of clay. We as people, sinful people, you know, a sinner saved by grace. He's chosen to use us to bring that message. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 1:11. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." You know, if I wanted somebody to bring Ron something to the back of the room, like say this phone here, and I were to hand it off to Brother Darren, I'm committing it to his trust, that he would get it to its intended target, Brother Ron, at the back of the room. We can all understand that. Do you understand that God desires for the whole world to hear the gospel, and it is committed to your trust? But he didn't just give it to you without any commandment. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so, I believe Paul is right. I believe we owe people the gospel. You know, we have something. I've said this before to people at the door to help them understand, why am I knocking on your door? And so I would just tell them an analogy. You know, so let's just say I have an apple tree in my backyard, and I develop cancer. I eat this particular apple, and it cures me of my cancer. Well, now I've got a choice to make. I can take those apples and I can hoard them to myself just in case I get it again, you know. Or I can take a basket of those apples and I can go clear out the cancer ward. And then I can go to every door and give it. And anyone who has that cancer, they can be cured right then, right there. I would say you would be the most wicked villain if you were to keep it to yourself. You're the most wicked villain if you were to do that. How is the gospel any different? In fact, it's so much more than that, because do you understand? Someone can get cancer, but they can get saved, and cancer can kill them, and they live forevermore. And so the gospel is the most powerful thing in the universe. It can bring someone from death into life, and it costs you nothing. It costs you nothing. Only in the flesh does it cost. Oh, my reputation. Oh, my embarrassment. But if you just die to yourself, you know, that dead body doesn't cost them anything. And we walk in the Spirit. And if we look at it this way, you know, that neighbor of mine, that neighbor, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. You know what? I owe him the gospel. I owe him the gospel. You know, I'm so thankful for the people that open their mouth with the gospel to me. I don't know whether they felt that they owed it me or not, but I'm so thankful that I received it. And when I look at them, they're there. They're walking in darkness. They know not the truth. Satan has blinded their mind that they would not believe. And I have the truth right here. And I'm not the truth, but I'm holding it in my hands. And I can read it. And I can speak it. Again, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And it might be just sent over the back fence. And so I just want to encourage you. We see Paul's zeal here. His zeal for good fellowship. To spend time with believers. And by the way, if you're with believers who love the Lord, you're going to be encouraged and provoked to these things, like going out into that community and sharing the gospel. It's been a tremendous blessing to go to some churches when they're just getting established, and we're able to travel down and go and meet with those people and fellowship with them, and then go out onto the street in their community and share the gospel with people in that community, because we want to see people saved. We want to see people saved in Edmonton. We want to see people saved in Calgary and everywhere around the whole world. And so this is the encouragement to look at Paul's example here as debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know, there are those that are somewhat churched. Do you understand? Many times being churched can be a huge hindrance. And so that we would come and bring them the gospel. It doesn't matter that they may have been going to a church for 10 years. Again, who knows if they're even hearing the gospel? They might be hearing other strange doctrines, other forms of works doctrine, that they have to do something. You know, they have to sign up, or they have to get baptized, or they have to do good works, or whatever it is. When the truth of the matter is, they need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything necessary that they would be saved, and tell them. And to the unwise, certainly I would have fallen within that group. The unwise didn't know two books of the Bible, didn't even understand that the crucifix Jesus on the cross and the baby Jesus in the manger were the same person. And yet, I'm so thankful for someone who pointed me that he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That he is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, and that I could look to him and be saved. And so that we might have this as our attitude as we go about, that we would desire that good fellowship with those who love the Lord, and also then to reach out to others, recognizing that if we're not going to tell them, who will? And if they've gone to the grave and have not heard it, and we had opportunity to tell them, that we have really neglected. We have not given them that opportunity, though God placed us. You know, God may place you in a workplace. I know he dropped me into a place about as godless a place as I can think of here when I first moved here. And you know, I believe that God used that. And I'm so thankful for that. God may be placing you in a place where there's not a person around that wants to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why you're there. And isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for the gospel that saves and is saving today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would recognize how wonderful it is to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, help us to understand that you have given us something so valuable and so tremendous
and that it costs us nothing to put it out there for others to receive and to gain the benefit from it. Lord, even in our minds now, we might have someone in mind. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to step out by faith and to open our mouths with the gospel, that people might understand the way of salvation, that it's not of their works, it's not what they're doing. They're not born into it. They must be born again. And that we would proclaim that message and help people to see the truth. And Lord, we pray that you would give acknowledgement to the truth, and we could see much fruit as we seek to reach the community of Grand Prairie and elsewhere with the gospel. Lord, work in our hearts. If there's fear in our hearts, if the flesh is taking over, Lord, that we would recognize it and submit that to you, that you could win the victory in our lives and that we could bear fruit to thy glory. Lord, we pray that you just do your work. And we just thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity you've given, this adventure in the gospel, the liberty to go and walk in newness of life. And Lord, help us to value that and treasure it each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.